This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I want to continue in our series on the Friends of God. This is part 3, if I'm not mistaken. And we have, I think, made it into verse 1 of chapter 18, which is good for me. So our intent is to get through the entire chapter before we've finished the series. And I want you to consider once again the first verse of the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we are looking once again at Abraham. And the Bible draws a picture of a man who is sitting in the door of his tent, and he is waiting. He's anticipating. The fact that he's in a tent bears witness to that. He's waiting for God to move. He's waiting for God to fulfill the promises that he has laid upon Abraham's life. And at a certain point, the Bible says that he, sitting in his tent, lifted up his eyes and he could see the Lord. The implication is that he saw him at a certain distance. How we know that to be the case is because at a certain point, the Bible says that he got up and he ran to meet him. And I want to suggest to you tonight that this is one of the attributes of being a friend of God. He is a man, as we pointed out before, anticipating a move of God, anticipating the presence of God, anticipating the fulfillment of the promise of God. And at a certain point, God begins to manifest himself. God begins to appear before this man, but the Bible suggests that he appeared at a distance. And the Bible says that Abraham made haste to do everything that he could to shorten that distance as quickly as possible. Now, if you would go to a science class or maybe a philosophy class, you might hear somebody ask a question similar to this one. What happens when an immovable object is confronted with an irresistible force? Something has got to give. Now, I don't suggest that that question should be relegated to the science or philosophy room, but even in the church house, I think we have to ask ourselves that question. Because oftentimes when God is trying to fulfill a promise that he's made to his church, when God is trying to move upon the life of a Christian person, we find ourselves in an immovable place. Sometimes like immovable objects. And the reason why I use that terminology is because oftentimes, for instance, God is trying to call us to the prayer closet, or he's trying to call us to a time of devotion, a time of Bible study, or whatever the case might be. And we tend to say on occasions like that, I just don't feel moved to go into prayer, or I don't feel moved by the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, it's because it seems like it's a faint calling. It seems like the Lord is still somewhere in the distance. And because it's a faint calling, or it's a glimmer of a revelation, we kind of sense His presence, but there is no irresistible force that He's applying to us. We say, well, I just don't feel moved. I don't feel, see, when I go into the prayer closet, I got to feel like God is confronting me with an irresistible force. Sort of like the way He had to knock Saul of Tarsus off of his horse so that he could finally get a word in edgewise. It seems that God has got to come with this undeniable presence before we can even get motivated to pray. He can't be afar off from us. It can't be a distant whisper. It can't be a still small voice. It must be, as we mentioned before, this earthquake, or it must be this fire, or it must be this storm. I must be moved by an irresistible force. There must be this meeting of an irresistible force. God coming with all of power and revelation. This meeting of this irresistible force with this immovable object, me. But what we see in this case is something different. We see an old man, almost 100 years old, sitting on a hot and muggy day. You think it's hot out here in New York? It was a hot day. And he's relaxing in the shade of his tent. And he's probably losing his eyesight. And yet, in the distance, maybe as we saw when Elijah kept sending his servant to pray, maybe just the size of a man's hand on the horizon, he sensed a slight, a faint presence of the Lord. And he didn't say, you know what, I'll be honest with you, I'm old, I'm tired, it's hot. I think I'll wait until there's a more powerful move. I think I'll wait until there's a rumbling of the Spirit. I think I'll wait until the angel comes and troubles the waters. I think I'll wait until I can see him more clearly. No, at the slightest glimmer of the presence of God, at the slightest move of the Spirit of God, this man leaps up from his place and he runs out to meet him. He said, I'm not going to wait until the band starts playing. I'm not going to wait until the preacher starts getting excited. He said, I sense the power of God and I'm going to get up and I'm going to find out what God is doing in this place today. He could have said, I'm old, it's not healthy for me to run in this heat. He could have said very easily, it's not always healthy to run out to meet God. He might have said, as some people say, maybe to be that zealous for the things of God. Maybe to have that kind of a desire for God. Maybe it's not healthy. Maybe there's something psychologically or emotionally difficult about that, or something that can be dangerous involved in that. Maybe I shouldn't be some kind of a zealot. Maybe I'll just, you know, come to church, pay my tithes, everything will be okay. He could have said that. Or he could have said, maybe it's dangerous to associate with God, living so close to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because as you can tell when you read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, these people who went into that place, those angels that went into that place, they were known by the people. The people knew who they were. When God begins to move in a community, especially a community completely given over to sin, people know it. They might try to deny it. They might try and lie about it, but they know it. Why would an entire town come out to see these two men? They knew it. Why would nobody have brought them in and shown them hospitality? They knew it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. How much less will the world receive him? He could have said, it's dangerous to associate with this holy God in such a wayward community. Maybe I'll just wait. Maybe I'll wait until it's an irresistible pull. Maybe I'll wait until God is just pushing me into the prayer closet because it might be a little bit dangerous. But I think this man understood something. There is a danger in distancing oneself from God. There's a danger in distance. When he lifted up his eyes and he saw God off in the distance, the first thing that came to him was, I need to close the gap and I need to do it now because there is a danger in distance. I want to suggest to you certain dangers involved that might have come up in his mind and might have motivated him to run to God as opposed to saying, I think I'll wait for some great move. One of the dangers, for instance, is distraction. I can remember when I was in Bible school and there were times when there were certain classes that everybody had to take. No matter what your major, you had to take these classes. So they were the most crowded classes and they had some of the most disinterested individuals. And so the people who were interested would usually go closer to the teacher. They would kind of get up as close as they can. Because if you stood in the back, if you sat in the back, you'd hear 500 different conversations going on. There was a distraction. One of the dangers of distance is distraction. When we begin to find distance between us and God, there are all these other things that begin to call our attention. Maybe there were all kinds of tents between Abraham's tent and where God was. And maybe he decided that he didn't want anything between himself and God. Maybe he didn't want to get to this place where he was looking to his right hand or he was looking to his left. Maybe there might have been one of his buddies, one of his friends, maybe this or that in this tent or that tent. And maybe they said, you know what, Abraham, I'll be honest with you. There are so many other things for you to do. You can either sit in your tent or you can come and visit me here. You can, whatever the case might be, Abraham decided, you know what, I don't want there to be anything between God and myself. Whenever there is distance, there is distraction. There's always something to the right hand. Always something to the left hand. And God will manifest himself to some degree. And sometimes we ask ourselves, why doesn't God just automatically come and just speak to my heart with this irresistible power, this irresistible force, this thing that I could not turn my face away from? And I think sometimes God is asking us, how badly do you want to hear my voice? What value do you put on my voice? You say, Brother Will, it's been hard for me to hear the voice of God. Sometimes God will say, did you turn off your radio? It's been hard hearing God's voice today. Did you turn the TV off? Oh, I've been trying to hear the voice of the Lord, but did you close your magazine? I've been having difficulty hearing God's voice. Did you hang up the phone? I've been having difficulty hearing God's voice. Did you stop counting your money? Did you stop concerning yourself with your bills for a little while? You see, sometimes God will say, I'm going to whisper from the distance and I'm going to ask myself, I'm going to ask you, how badly do you want to close that gap? Well, one of the ways we know how badly we want to close that gap is by whether or not we concern ourselves with these distractions. I'm not saying that concerning yourself with your bills and so on and so forth is not important. I'm saying it's not that important that it should distract you from the voice of God. Distractions, oftentimes when they begin to draw our attention, they begin to get us disinterested in the things of God. These distractions begin to loom larger and larger. And the things of God begin to become less and less interesting. Now I'm not so concerned about what Amos has to say. because I am listening to what CNN has to say, and their message is more relevant. I'm not so concerned with what Jonah has to say, because I'm listening to what my favorite conservative radio talk show host has to say, because his word or her word is more relevant. Why should I read the Ten Commandments in the Bible when I can go to my nearest Christian bookstore and hear what my favorite counselor on the radio has to say about the Ten Commandments? You see, God's word and God's voice becomes less and less interesting to us because it seems irrelevant. You see, because we've allowed ourselves to become distracted, we have also become disinterested in the things of God. And of course, when we allow ourselves to become disinterested in the things of God, we become discontent as a people. You see, the things of God no longer satisfy. The things of the world, they begin to consume us. The concerns of the world, they begin to consume us. The pundits of our society, the sages of our world, they begin to consume us. Their message is more relevant, and I'm really not content with sitting in my study concerning myself with the things of God. I'm not concerned anymore about going to the library and finding myself a nice little cubicle in there and just pouring over God's word. There's so many things to be said. There's so many things to be concerned with, and God's word just don't cut it right now. I'm just not content with his voice right now. See, that's what distance does. The farther we are away from him, the less content we are with him. The less satisfied we are with a simple word from God. A whisper from the Lord. And now as we become discontent, our vision of God, based upon this distance, becomes distorted. You ever notice the farther you are away from a thing, the less you can make out its fine points. The less you can make out its characteristics. The less you can make out its details. And we begin to fill in the blanks. All those details we can't make out with our vision, we begin to make up with our mind. So as we distance ourselves from the Lord, we begin to fill in the blanks with our own discontented theology. And our vision of God is distorted. All of a sudden, he's like this as opposed to like that. No longer are we allowing the Bible to tell us who God is and what he's like. We are filling in the blanks ourselves. Because there's such distance between us and God. And when we begin to see a distorted view of God, we become disappointed in God. See, because when you fill in the blanks, you begin to say, oh, God is like this. Therefore, God has said that. He's promised this. And when he doesn't do everything that he can to fit our little box, we become disappointed in him. When our vision of God is distorted, we fill in the blanks with our own theology and our own promises. And when he doesn't fill those promises, when he doesn't fulfill our dreams, we become disappointed in him. See, there's a danger in distance, my brothers and sisters. We become disappointed, and disappointment doesn't just stop. All of a sudden, we become distrustful. He's disappointed me so many times, why should I even trust him? I say there is a danger in distance. All of a sudden, we say, I can't believe him. He said this and he said that, when he never said this or that. But our distorted views caused us to fill in the blanks. And all of a sudden, we're making him say this and that, and when he doesn't fulfill it, we're disappointed. He disappoints us enough, and we distrust. There's a danger in distance. But it doesn't stop there. Once we begin to distrust the Lord, we will eventually begin to disassociate ourselves from the Lord. Why should you befriend somebody you can't trust? Bible says that very clearly. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Why should I walk with somebody who I can't trust? Why should I walk with somebody who's disappointed me over and over and over again? There is a danger in distance. So we disassociate ourselves from God. I don't say that we stop going to church. I don't say that we stop saying to our neighbor, God loves you, and so on and so forth. I don't even say that we stop carrying our Bible around. We just stop reading it. We just stop praying. We just stop seeking God. And the last step in this distance is disaster. Disaster. When we come to a place where we are getting lost in distractions, so that we become disinterested in God's word, when it comes down to that kind of a life, where we are saying, God, I am discontent in who you are. When our vision of God becomes distorted. When we say, I am disappointed in the Lord, and we begin to distrust him. So that we disassociate ourselves from him, then we are in a place of disaster. This man, Abraham, said, I refuse to let that happen to me. He could have sat in his seat and waited for a move. You hear Pastor Neil plenty of times when he's about to lead us in prayer say, don't wait for me. Don't wait for us. Plenty of times we could sit in our seat and wait for somebody else next door to us, and who's sitting in the next seat, to start moving in the power of God. Or we can wait until the band begins to play a little bit louder. Or we can wait until the person who's praying begins to pray a little bit louder. Or we can say, no, there is a danger in distance, and I ain't waiting for nobody. When this man saw God, when it was the slightest glimpse, the slightest glimmer, the slightest move of God, he said, I am moving now. It sounds all spiritual to say, I ain't moving until I feel a move from God. Imagine if when the Shekinah began to move in those days, when all of the people had to pitch their tent, had to go through the whole process of building their home, and sometimes the Shekinah would move the very next morning. I'm sure there was somebody who said, I just don't feel moved. I mean, they would have to build their entire house. Sometimes the Shekinah would stand at a certain spot, and 24 hours later, it was moving again. I'm sure there was plenty of people who were laying in their hammock saying, I just don't feel moved. Thank you very much. Plenty of times you come to a place like this and you're tired from the week's work and your body is tired from the heat and from the humidity. And there are times when the Spirit of God is hovering over you and he's saying, I want to move you to pray. I want to move you to praise. I want to move you to worship. And there are times when your body will say, I just don't feel moved today, oh God. Thank you very much. The drummer is better be on target today. He's better get that rhythm going. Because otherwise, I ain't doing nothing. There are times, I know I feel that way. Maybe I'm the only one. It's me. You know what I mean? I get to praying sometimes when I'm standing over there, brothers and sisters. Around the fourth or fifth song, oh God, please let them say, be seated. Please let them be. Because sometimes I just can't hang. But there are times when the Spirit of God says to me, you know what you need to do. You sense my presence. You hear me. You see Pastor Neil. He comes here and I know how tired he is. I know what God is asking him to do. And I know that the Spirit of God comes upon him and meets him right here. When he says, let's pray and seek God, I can just see God pouring out the oil upon this man of God and beginning to cause him to cry out and to pray. I say, my God, what a wonderful Jesus we serve. You sense it. All you got to do is take a step. You take a step. Sometimes God will ask me to pray or to seek his face or whatever the case might be. And my body is saying, I just don't feel moved. I just don't feel like this is what God is asking me to do. But you can't deny the Shekinah. You can't deny it when the Spirit of God moves. You cannot deny it. This man got up all 99 years of him. Tired and groggy. But when he sensed the presence of God, he just got to run it. I could imagine what this man must have looked like. 99 years of age with his cane and so on and so forth. He's like, you know how some people, you see them every now and again, they got their briefcase and they call in a cab. I bet he was running faster than that. I see him sometimes on Broadway, you know what I mean? Running, they got the suitcase, they got the umbrella, and they are running for this cab. I say this man was running faster than that. He was saying, God, do not pass me by. You know what I'm talking about, brothers and sisters? It's one thing, hallelujah. It's one thing to know the lyrics to that song. Every now and again, we'll be singing a song and we'll hear, you know, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. But we're singing it as though it really doesn't matter. Because I'm just too tired. If you feel like passing me by, fine. I'm tired. Thank you very much. I'll see you on Sunday. You know, while on others thou art calling. You know, the bottom line. Is when we say, God, do not pass me by. Everything in us is saying, God, I cannot do without you. And I am fearful of there being any distance between you and me. Well, I want to suggest to you, my brothers and sisters, that there is this draw that comes from the Spirit of God. It's not this pushing, prodding, irresistible force where he pushes us into the prayer closet. Instead, there is this wooing. There is this drawing that impels us, compels us to be with him in the holy place, to follow after God with all of our might. I would suggest to you in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, we see a picture of this in Paul. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders. I think it begins somewhere around the 21st, 22nd verse, somewhere in that area. And he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. And he says something to this effect. He says, see, now I go, bound in spirit to Jerusalem. And he says, I don't know the things that are going to befall me there, except that the Spirit bears witness in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me or await me. He said, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear unto myself. You see, because his concern was that he was going to finish his race with joy. He was going to complete this ministry that Jesus Christ had given to him. This was a man who said, I know that between me and God's will for me, God's desire for me, on some level then, between God and myself, there is this course. It, for him, it's an obstacle course. Everywhere I go, people are coming to me. The Bible says at one point, a prophet of God named Agabus came to him. And Agabus takes Paul's girdle and ties his own hands and said, this is what is going to happen to the owner of this particular girdle. Paul said, you know what? Stop crying. He said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? He said, I'm not ready to simply be bound at Jerusalem. I'm ready to die for this gospel. See, the idea was, on the negative side, there is this sense that I don't want there to be any distance between God and myself, because some really bad things happen when you distance yourself from God. But on the positive side, he's saying there is a pull from God that draws me to him at such a rate. The bonds of love and affection for God. A desire to see his name glorified, to see him blessed. There is a desire in my heart that is so great that nothing is going to keep me away from him. He said, I don't care what it takes. If I must be persecuted everywhere I go, so be it. If I have to go through times of trial and difficulty, so be it. Let there come every attack of any devil or demon. I couldn't care less. He said, I have a commission from God. The Lord has said to me that I am going to meet you in such and such a place. And he said, whatever it takes for me to get to that place. I don't care how many fights I have to go through. I don't care how many struggles. I don't care what kind of hardship. Let the devil come with all of his might. There is God in heaven. And he has set a time and a place for us to rendezvous. And I will be there when the time comes. My brothers and sisters. He said, I know when I get to this town and that town, there's going to be troubles and struggles. Sometimes we say, if I draw closer to God, the enemy comes with that much more fire. So be it. Let God be glorified. Whether we live or whether we die, there is God in heaven. And his name is glorious. Jesus said, don't be afraid of that one who after killing the body can do nothing else. But walk in godly fear. God called me here. That means any other place is dangerous. If I walk to where God is telling me to walk, I might deal with some of the attack of the devil. I couldn't care less about that. My fear is if I choose not to walk because I'm afraid of the devil, I'm in a dangerous place because now God is being stood up. And I don't know about you, but I don't like being standing up. Is it me? There are times, brother and sister Christian, when you have got to say, it is more safe to be with God in the holy place, no matter what kind of mill you have to run through, no matter what kind of danger you have to encounter. Every now and again, God will stand over here and he will say that I want you to go from where you are to where I am. And every step you take, somebody's going to try to hurt you. Somebody's going to try to hit you. Somebody's going to try to stop you. But there comes a time when the Christian person says, Satan, come with all your might. I don't care anymore. I am going to serve God. I am going to bless the Lord. I am going to glorify him. I don't care anymore about what else might happen. I don't care, brother and sister Christian. Because I know where I'm supposed to be. You say, bro, well, sometimes when I try to get into the prayer closet, I feel like I got to fight all kinds of the hordes of hell. So be it. Fight whoever you have to fight and get there. You don't ever have to fight alone. God will always be with you. And maybe in fighting some of the devils that you have to fight to get to the prayer closet, you might find yourself being useful in the hands of God to deliver some sons and some daughters, some husbands and some wives, some mothers and some fathers. You don't know what it is that you're doing as you struggle to get to that prayer closet. You say, bro, Will, I tell you one of the reasons I don't read my Bible is because it's a struggle to get to it. Well, join the club. It's always a struggle for me to open up my Bible. It's always a struggle for me to get to the prayer closet. But brother and sister Christian, I
get there. I don't care how hard it is. There is still God in heaven. The Holy Spirit still lives within my heart. And somehow or another, every single time, I find myself finally in that place where God has chosen to meet me. Sometimes it takes me a little bit longer than others, but I get there. Sometimes I get there a little bit battered and bruised, but I get there. Sometimes I get there saying, how did I get here? But I get there. And I have never been stood up by God. I have never been stood up by God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise His holy name. He is always there. Hallelujah. He said, you don't understand. I'm not weeping. I'm not crying about this. I'm tired of weeping and crying about this. I'm tired of weeping and crying about all the hardships that I have to go through to get to the prayer closet, so that when I finally get to the prayer closet, I run out of tears for my neighbor. No. He said, there's some hungry people in Jerusalem. And I'm going to go and I'm going to be used of God to feed them. You see, one of the reasons why God will sometimes whisper to us and speak to us in the distance is because oftentimes that's the way the need or the needy will confront us. Remember, he came in the form of a man when he came to Abraham. And he was in the distance. Sometimes when a person is in need, for instance, they don't come and stand right in front of your face and say, would you help me, please? I'm hungry. Would you help me, please? I'm needy. Sometimes people are just too proud to ask for your help. So you have got to be able to listen to the still small voice. You have got to be able to hear from a distance the slightest glimmer when somebody is saying, I really need somebody to pray for me. They might not come up to you and take you by your hand and say, would you pray for me? There are people that do that, but most people will find it a little bit difficult. But you look at them as you pass by in the office, or you look at them as you pass by on the street, or you look at them even as you're sitting across from them at your breakfast table, and you sense there's a whisper. Would you come out and meet me? See? So God manifested himself at a distance so that he could motivate this man. Because you remember, in those days, it was the appropriate thing to do. When somebody was hungry or somebody was a traveler or a wayfarer, if you saw them, your responsibility was to go out and meet them. Now, some people would wait because they would say, well, there's so many tents between this person and my tent. Maybe somebody there will help them. Maybe somebody there will help them. Maybe somebody will come out from there and help them. Maybe somebody will come out from there. No, this man said, no, this is my responsibility. Why? Because I perceive the need. I sense it. And he rose up and he ran to meet the need. And when he ran to meet the need, guess what? He met God. So sometimes we say, God, why don't you speak to me so loudly that you just bowl me over with this irresistible force? He said, because sometimes I'm going to be speaking to you through the hungry, through the needy. And they are not going to come to you all the time and say, I can't pay my rent today, or I can't feed my family today. Would you help me? It's hard for somebody to come and ask for that kind of help. Or somebody to say, I'm struggling with this particular kind of sin or that. Would you pray for me? It's hard for somebody to come to you in a church house and say that. See, God doesn't come and with his irresistible force up in our face, because if that was the case, how could he speak to us through the needy? That whisper, that just that glimmer in the person's eye, that slight tear on the side in the corner of their eye, that still small voice that says, would you pray for me? We would miss that every single time. Which means we would miss almost every opportunity to help somebody. So what the Lord did was he appeared way out there and gave this man an opportunity. He could have said, you know what, to be honest with you, it's hot, I'm tired, don't want to be bothered. Not everybody who's coming for help is going to be knocking on the door like that one man You remember in the Bible where he's knocking and knocking and knocking, and the other guy is saying, I'm already in bed, and so on and so forth, and this other guy keeps knocking? How many people do you know who's struggling with a sin, who needs somebody to pray for them, is going to come out to you and just blurt it out? I'm going through this kind of struggle. Would you help me? No, you have got to be able to perceive. And you have to be able to perceive the Spirit of God moving when he's moving in a faint whisper. You see that look on their face. And you don't even come up to them and say, oh, the Lord put a word on my heart. You're struggling with this and all that. I say, no, you just say, God laid it on my heart to pray for you. Can I just lay my hand on you and pray for you in Jesus' name? And you're not trying to read their mail and uncover, you know, their this or that. You're simply saying, the hand of God has led me to pray for you. I'm just praying that God be with you, that God encourage you, that God strengthen you, that he gives you victory. You have to be able to hear it. I have to be able to hear it. That still, small voice, that whisper that says, would you help me? Abraham heard it. Paul heard it. He said, I am impelled. I am drawn by the Spirit of God, by the wind of the Holy Spirit. I'm being moved in this direction. In the bonds of love, not this legalistic type of constraint. I am being moved to seek God. And even though it might be difficult to get there, even though I might be tired, I can remember not too long ago, this is the truth. Anybody who has babies knows it's the truth. Our little baby would not go to sleep. I mean, she would wake up every hour on the hour. And she would do this for a couple of weeks straight. And my wife and I were so tired. And I would be standing here and I'd be almost falling out. That's when those prayers would come. Oh God, would you let the musician say, would you please be seated? Those are those times when you just feel like, I can't do it anymore. And I was asked to come here and to pray. And I thought to myself, this is an opportunity to help somebody. This is an opportunity to strive for souls. This is an opportunity to see God glorified. And I don't care what comes against me now. I don't care what happens in the physical. I don't care what kind of adversary comes in the spirit. This is something that God has asked me to do. And I will not relent. There is a pull from God that says, son, come with daddy and watch me work. Every now and again, our father wants to take us with him to work. Every time I come to this pulpit, I feel like daddy is taking his son with him to work. He said, come and stand here and watch how your father saves souls. Watch how your father blesses lives. Watch how your father destroys the power of the devil. Watch how your father comes and brings hope and brings healing and brings life. Come and see the power of God. And God tells me to come out and simply hold his hand as he begins to move. And he begins to whisper in my ear and say, I want you to pray. And I want you to pray with all your might. And sometimes I find myself slumping over this thing because my legs are almost going out from under me. But I say, this is an opportunity to see somebody saved. This is an opportunity to see somebody won. To see some life changed. To see some hope in somebody's heart. God, would you be glorified now? It is not enough for me to pray about tomorrow. I believe that as we come together as a group of people and we bridge the gap between ourselves and God, God begins to move right here and right now. It never occurs to me that when I pray in this church, or when I pray in my home, It never occurs to me that there is not somebody being freed right now. Hallelujah. It is not enough for me then to say, I don't feel moved. I'm just too tired. Bro, Will, you don't know what it's like to put in 40 hours. Yes, I do. You don't know what it's like to put in 80. Yes, I do. Oh, yeah. I can remember times in my life where I worked straight through the week, through the weekend, and so on and so forth. There is no excuse. Every time we feel the slightest move of God, we don't say, I'm just waiting to feel moved. I'm just waiting for my vitamins to kick in. Just waiting for that Starbucks to start coursing through my veins. No, we say, God, at the slightest move, I am jumping to my feet. I am moving with the Spirit because somebody might be saved tonight. Oh, God might be looking down on Times Square. And he might see this person slipping into this house and that person slipping into that one. Drug house over here. Porn shop over there. Somewhere where they shouldn't be, somebody else's wife's house. Somebody paying $400 a night to sleep with somebody else's wife in one of these hotels. Another person paying $2 a night to sleep with a prostitute in one of these. God is displeased. Maybe he's clenching his fists, proverbially speaking, and saying, I am tired. And just about the time he's ready to stretch forth his hands in this way, he hears a song. Your song. Because even though you're tired, you're going to sing anyway. He hears some prayers. Your prayers. And even though you worked all week, you say when Pastor Neil gets here and he begins to pour out, I'm going to lift up my voice and I'm going to praise God. And God hears that. And he might say, one more time, New York City. I'm going to give you another chime because my people are praying. Because my people are seeking God. How do you know, brother and sister, as I mentioned before, that your praise tonight didn't save this city so that the people in it might have one more day to repent? Maybe you come here on Sunday and God gives them another day. You come on Tuesday and God gives them another day. And you come in on Thursday and God gives them another day. God might give them two on Thursday night. Because people are lifting up their voice and praying. Can you feel the move of God? I'm not asking you, do you hear him shouting into your ear? I'm saying, can you, even if it's in the distance, can you feel him? Can you hear him whispering to you? Then it's time, my brother and sister, to rise up. To seek God's face. Until he is glorified in this earth again. Somebody is going to be saved because you pray. Somebody is going to be saved because you sing. Some life is going to be changed. They might be on the other side of the globe. And they might all of a sudden drop whatever idol they might have been holding. Whatever sacred literature they might have been reading. And somehow or another they just begin to lift up their hands. They begin to say, there is only one God, there is only one hope, there is only one Savior, there is only one healer. Oh, Jesus, would you come into my life and would you heal me? They might not even know how it happened, but somewhere on the other side of the earth, somebody would put in a 40, a 60, an 80 hour week, decided that they're going to come to church and they're going to lift up their voice and they're going to praise the Lord, no matter how tired they are. No matter what kind of struggle they had, no matter how difficult their day, they decided that they're going to say, oh God, there's somebody on the other side of this planet who is seeking the Lord, who is saying, if there is a God, would you be merciful to me? And I feel moved to pray for them. Brother and sister Christian, do you have any idea the power who lives in your breast, in your bosom? Somebody's going to get saved tonight. Because you're going to go home and you're not going to turn on the television. You're going to pray. You're going to say, oh God, there's somebody who's lost who needs somebody to pray for them. You're going to feel the slightest move. You won't know their name. You won't know where they're from. You might know their name. You might know where they're from. They might live in your home. I don't know, but I know this. You're going to feel the slightest move. You're going to say, God, I prayed for this person for such and such amount of years. I'm just tired of praying for them. Or you're going to say, God, I don't even know who I'm praying for. But you're going to feel a move. It's not going to knock you over. It's not going to be some irresistible force meeting some immovable object. But a very open, pliable person will be met with the slightest wind of God. And you're going to say, I don't care what it takes anymore. And I say this in closing. I don't care if it breaks my heart to keep praying for this person. I don't care if it causes me to begin to think about things that I stopped thinking about years ago. Somebody in this room knows somebody who hurt them, who abused them. And you stop praying for that person because every time you try to pray for them, it hurts. It hurts. But sometimes when God moves on your heart to pray for a person, you have got to say, I know that bonds and afflictions await me. I know that hardship and difficulty await me, but none of these things move me. I have a word from the Lord tonight, brothers and sisters, a prophetic message for somebody sitting in this room. You've been praying for somebody who hurt you. And you stop praying for them because it hurts you to even think about them. It hurts you to think about them. But now God is asking you to pray for them again. Because you might be that person used by the Lord to save their soul. Can you hear a whisper from the Lord? He's not going to constrain you to do it. He's just going to whisper in your ear. Would you help me to help this person, he's going to say to you. Would you help me to help this person? Let's stand together, brothers and sisters. There is a wonderful presence of Jesus in this room. Don't expect tonight to be bowled over by it because he's not bowling anybody over tonight. He's simply whispering. And he's saying, I want you to help me. He said, I'm going to stand at a distance from you in the form of a man. I'm going to be at a distance from you and I'm going to be in the form of this person or that person. Let you know. And I want you to run out and meet that person. That doesn't mean that you and I have got to try and bridge every gap with every individual. Some people we're just not going to buddy up with. That's just the way it works. But that doesn't mean that you and I should stop praying for them. And he's saying, would you meet me out here? Because I'm going to help somebody and I want you to help me to help them. If God is moving on your heart tonight, if there is a whisper, he's not going to force you out. He's not going to force you into these aisles. He's definitely not going to force you to this altar. He's not going to force you to pray for this person. You see, he's not going to be this irresistible force confronting this immovable object. He's looking for somebody who's pliable, somebody who's ready to move with him now. And he's going to whisper to you. I want you to take up that mantle again. I want you to begin to pray for that person again. If God is speaking to your heart, would you simply begin to come to the front. Very gently, God is moving you. This is a very special time. If you're ready to pray for somebody who's hurt you, it's a very specific altar call. Somebody in this room has been hurt. And you stop praying for that person who hurt you because it hurts you so much to pray for them. If God is moving in your heart to begin to pray for them again,
if you're saying, God, I'm willing to suffer whatever I have to suffer, begin to come to the front. Nobody else come to the front at this particular time. We're all going to pray together, but just those people who are ready to pray again, even if it hurts, the Lord will comfort, the Lord will heal. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What an amazing Jesus that we serve, who gives us the capacity to love through His amazing grace. Brothers and sisters, there are people who have hurt you deeply, so deeply that only you know how deeply hurt they are. Only you know the horror that oftentimes dwells within their own heart. People can't inflict that kind of hurt unless they're hurting. And you know what their need is. You know how to pray for them better than anybody. And God is asking you to be a minister to them right now. I'm not going to ask you to go home and pray for them. I'm going to ask you to take a few moments and bow your head and pray for them. I'm not going to lead you in a prayer for them because I don't know how to pray for them. Only you do. In a minute, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm asking you right now, from the depths of your heart, as the Spirit whispers into your ear and leads you, pray for them. Hallelujah. Jesus, God. Oh, Spirit of God. Jesus. Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters as they pray for those people that you've laid on their heart. God, as they do the most courageous thing that anybody can do, to lay down their life, not for their friends, but for people who have made themselves their enemies. Yes. God, they're willing to suffer the pain and anguish, sometimes even rehashing certain memories, Lord, not allowing themselves to be led by down memory lane by the liar, but to allow the Holy Spirit to cause us to recognize the need and to pray. God, right now, your Spirit is whispering into our ear. And you're saying, reach out. I will not leave you. I will not let you get hurt. I will lead you every step of the way. I will cause you to know when the Spirit of God is causing you to pray, and I'll stop you whenever you begin to pray in the flesh. Anything that you believe might hurt you, I'll protect you from that. I'll teach you how to pray in love. I'll teach you when to pray and when to cease. And I will use you. I will use your prayers to save souls. To pray for people who nobody is praying for now. To believe God for their life. To cause the Spirit of God to be merciful to them. Because of the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have of following your Shekinah, of following your glory as you go to the neediest, to the poorest, to those people who need people praying for them, who have alienated people from them. God, we can go out with you, and pray for them. We can't do anything in our own strength, but we thank you, O God.
This is the conclusion of the message.